Heather has mentioned our scripture for today, and the focus of today comes from the story of Moses, and Moses hearing the call through the burning bush. This is a story from the early part of Exodus. Exodus begins with introductory material around the Hebrew condition, the children of Joseph in Egypt. Then we get the second chapter that talks about the birth of Moses. We talked about that last week. And so today we'll hear about the next stage in Moses' growing role as a prophet of God. So listen to these, the opening 15 verses from Exodus chapter 3. Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. Moses led his flock into the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. Moses looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him from out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then God said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. God said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites. For the cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh, to bring out my people, the Israelites, from Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, If I come to the Israelites and say to them, The God of our ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And then God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. As a footnote, as you're leaving the church, the design over the chapel entrance door is of Moses kneeling before the burning bush, knowing that he is standing on holy ground. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, once more we gather. We gather guided by your Spirit, and we gather to encounter your Spirit. So in the coming and in the remaining, and then in the going later, may you be beside us, showing us the way, that we may heed your call in word and deed in all that we do. Be with us now in the name of Christ, who is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a conversational game that people play when they get together. It's called something like, Where Were You When? During the recent weeks here in Pittsburgh, we bounced off the question from friends saying, Where were you when the earthquake hit? Where were you when the tragic flash flood came through town? After this weekend, we will be calling our neighbors to the east and asking them, Where were you when Hurricane Irene blew through? Now, there are lots of options that you can have if you wish to play this game or share in it. You can ask people, Where were you during Hurricanes Katrina or Ivan or Hugo? Where were you when the war on Iraq was declared? Where were you when the Twin Towers were attacked on 9/11? Where were you when the space shuttle exploded, when President Kennedy or Dr. King was assassinated? And on and on. Important events in our life are actually remembered spatially. We remember where we were, what we were doing, when those events happened. Now, Moses had one of those same encounters when he was confronted by the living God who spoke to him out of the burning bush. But on one level, it may not seem like Moses has a particularly interesting answer to the question, where were you when God spoke to you? Because Moses would simply say, well, I was out watching sheep. I was tending them along the foothills of Horeb when I noticed something off the path and I went over to investigate. When we retell Moses' story, invariably we focus on what was said, what God told Moses, and we don't talk as much about where he was when it happened. So I want to correct that today, and we'll focus a little bit on the location of Moses' dramatic life event. So question number one, why was Moses tending sheep at the base of Mount Horeb? Wasn't this the Hebrew boy child whose mother had put him in a papyrus basket and set on the River Nile, who the daughter of Pharaoh had lifted out of the waters and then raised and accepted as her own? Wasn't this the young man who was now raised in the palace as a prince of Egypt, to borrow the Disney movie title? Remember that Moses, in the stories given to us about him, had shown a strong sense of impatience with injustice. When there was an Egyptian overseer who was beating a Hebrew slave, and Moses saw this, Moses intervened so violently that he literally killed the overseer and buried his body in the sand of the desert. But then when the news got out of the deed, and particularly when Pharaoh found out, Moses was a marked man. And in that moment then, Moses had to flee. So he flees a long distance to the east, crossing the Sinai Peninsula, crossing the Red Sea into the land of Midian, where he meets a family, marries a daughter, and helps out by tending their flocks of sheep and goats there in the wilderness of Midian. So question number two, let's narrow this down a little bit more. What do we know about the mountain where Moses was when this event happened in his life? There are a lot of mountains and hills in the region between Egypt and Israel. And we're not entirely sure, to be honest, which mountain qualified as Mount Horeb in that day and age. But we do know that in that culture and in that time, Horeb was also known as Sinai. So what's interesting is that the same place where Moses talks to God and is told to set God's people free, God would later talk again to Moses in that spot and give to him the Ten Commandments. The place of a physical get out of Egypt freedom is also going to be the place of the Ten Commandments, God's law, spiritual freedom for Moses and the Israelites and for us. But can we narrow this down any more about the location? We know it's somewhere around the base of Mount Horeb, and it likely wasn't on a well-worn path. Because number one, Moses is tending some of the least bright animals on the planet. The sheep and goats are notorious for going wherever they can find a tuft of grass sticking up between the rocks to feed on. But number two, the scripture itself says that Moses said to himself, I must turn aside to see this great sight, this bush that burns without being consumed. It tells us that the pivotal event in Moses' life occurred when he stepped off the path, when he took a step of faith in a new direction, and that made all the difference in the world. If you are quite sincere about wanting God to be the Lord of your life, if you're wanting Christ and the Holy Spirit to guide you every day, and yet each and every day you carefully chart out your path, you've described and defined your itinerary in such a way that you always know exactly where you're going, when you're going to be there, and what you're going to do when you arrive, then you'll probably be unsuccessful in your faith goal of following God. Taking the first step of real faith is almost always a step in some direction you didn't plan to go, a step off the well-worn path, a step away from the crowds in a direction that's different from the typical directions of the world. Now, why is that? Scripture tells us that God is in the world, but God is not of the world. God is almost always most clearly seen and found off the world's path, somewhere over there, somewhere that's spotted from the corner of your eye or from that gut feeling that arises or that tweak in your conscience that sends you off in a new direction. Now, let me give a few examples. It's always dangerous when preachers do this, though, because no example is perfect. But they help at least to get you thinking about ways that you are called to step off the path and to do so in faith. I recently saw the movie The Help. How many of you have seen it? Hands. All right. It's a pretty good movie. It's about white Southern families and their African-American domestic servants. And it's a movie set back in the 1960s in Jackson, Mississippi. Now remember, that was a time of Jim Crow laws, of segregated bathrooms and public facilities, and of rampant racism. The movie is imperfect in that, once again, it looks at the issue of the civil rights movement from a white person's perspective. But the movie's premise is that an idealistic white young woman decides to write a book about the experiences of the black help that are working all around her. And her life is changed only when she steps off the beaten path of white privilege in her own community and sits at a black maid's table and listens to the person, the woman, tell her what life was really like for her. In that moment, the young girl has her burning bush experience. Second example. Over the past few weeks, I've tried to read up a little more on the Marcellus Shale controversy. People have given me lots of newspaper articles, lots of internet sites. It is clear this is a very convoluted topic. It has been made more complicated through the politicizing of the issue. There are aspects about potential, both in terms of jobs and wealth creation. There are contracts being signed now, decisions being made, there are arguments over tax revenue, there are concerns about the long-term effects around the issue. In many ways, to continue on that straightforward path, to simply look at the larger issue of Marcellus Shale, to me did not appear to be very fruitful. And so I decided to step off the path for a while. So in my case, what that means is, I sent a request to Pittsburgh Presbytery that the Presbytery and its member churches in Camp Crestfield agree to a moratorium for 1 year, banning any contracts regarding Marcellus Shale be explored as it relates to any church property. Now, during that time, if it's approved, I hope that they will focus on two main questions. What are the environmental impacts of natural gas fracking methods on the water supplies? And what technology exists now to mitigate any concerns for future human consumption of that water? The best details I can see now is that a tremendous amount of water is used to bring up the gas, and about 70 to 75% of it can be captured. But between 25 and 30%, they don't quite know what to do with. They store it, they filter it, but when you're dealing with literally millions of gallons, that's a lot of water that's not necessarily safe for human consumption. So to me, the faithful step is off the track simply to pause long enough to ask basic questions about what it means to be a good steward of our own energy and natural gas and water resources. Let me offer a third example. There's a growing concern that large sections of our country are either food deserts or food swamps. Now you may have heard these words. A food desert is a place where people, especially people existing below the poverty line, have to drive more than 1 mile in order to purchase fresh meat, fresh vegetables, fresh dairy products. The USDA has estimated that as many as 24 million Americans live in food deserts right now. Now, some dispute whether this is a serious issue or not, claiming that since over 90% of Americans have a car, the distance they have to travel to get fresh vegetables and fresh meat is not as serious. But then they raise the concern in America about food swamps. Food swamps are where unhealthy fast food is concentrated in one place, where convenience stores sell packaged food full of chemicals and gallon cups of soda and sugar drinks, where fast food chains sell burgers and fries and fried chicken, and these restaurants are clustered all together on street corners. As a statistic, there are now 5 fast food restaurants for every supermarket in America. So to step off the path faithfully in these 3 cases simply means that, number one, you go out of your way to listen to someone else's story, especially someone who's different from you racially, economically, in terms of their sexual orientation, in terms of their age or gender or whatever. It means you stop the frantic rush for easy money and ask important questions about what today's choices around energy and investment mean for tomorrow's world and our children's lives. It means you go out of your way to look realistically at the options that are there for buying fresh food for our meals and to see how a little thing like fresh vegetables or a neighborhood market can have an impact far greater than you might ever imagine. The first step of faith is almost always a step in a new direction, something different from where you are heading, towards someone you might have overlooked, or looking at an issue you might not have thought much about. For Moses, the first step was to a burning bush, where he experienced the living God directly, the God of his ancestors. And it was there that he heard how God was aware of his people's pain, and how, though Moses had fled from Egypt, the Hebrews there had never been far from God's heart or God's mind. Now, why was this sidestep so important? Because without it, Moses would still be chasing sheep around the hills of Horeb. Without it, he would have been a man living in isolation, in fear, and refusing to engage in the larger world to which God had called him. But with that step, Moses had a "where were you" moment that literally stuck with him for the rest of his life. A moment in which God refuted every concern and doubt he could toss up there, and a time when God shared God's own name. Now, translating the Hebrew of God's name into English is tricky, and there are lots of different versions of how we could render it. The simplest way to think of it is this. Imagine God saying to Moses and to us, "I have been, I am now, and I will be ever as I have always been, with you, beside you, and committed to you, from now and forevermore." That's the fullest expression, both from the Hebrew commentators and the others, of what Ayahe means, "I am who I am." After the first step of faith took Moses to the burning bush, the second step of faith sent him back to Egypt, the people he deserted years before. God never pulls us off the beaten path to leave us in a spiritual cul-de-sac. God doesn't pull us off the road that we might be isolated in some safe little place, but instead sends us back, having given us just enough for the journey ahead so that we can rejoin the world, rejoin the places we were intending to go and the people where God needs us to be. And that's why the first step of faith, in truth, is almost always 2 steps. 1 step off the beaten path of the world, followed by a second step when we emerge back to the world, re-engaging with those that we've known, but now doing so with a new story altogether. So where was your burning bush? Where is your burning bush even now? Because it's there. Ask yourselves, where were you when God became real and not just a noun for Sunday mornings? When hope and action and faith and confidence and passion came together? Because that's a story worth having a conversation about. Amen.
Let us pray. Loving God, you who call us are the one who has made us and who has redeemed us and who sustains us each day. And so we trust in your mercy and your power and your love, and we come to you in this time of prayer. We lift before you the joys and concerns that we have spoken here in this time of worship, for reunion with family members, for those who are sick and facing surgery, or struggling with chronic health conditions, facing treatment and hospitalization, for those who are homebound and afflicted with pain. We pray for those who are in the face of crisis, whether in Pakistan, for those along our East Coast who are facing the crisis as Hurricane Irene bears down on their homes and their towns, for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, those who have, especially those who were killed in the flash floods a few weeks ago. We pray for the unemployed. We pray for all who are in need, for those who are hungry, for those who are lonely, for those who are homeless, for those who are scared, for those who are facing violence in their homes or their communities or throughout this world, for those who are in need of your mercies, for healing and hope and comfort this day. We lift before you all of our concerns, praying for your help, for your love, for your peace, for your comfort, to be with all of your people. We pray, too, that we might hear your call and heed your call, that you might grant us the courage to step off the beaten path, to turn toward you, to be open to new directions to which you are calling us, to have the courage to live lives of integrity and love, that we might be your instruments in this broken world, that we might be vessels of hope and healing and encouragement to our brothers and sisters. We give you thanks that you are a God of blessing, that you have called us here as a family of faith, that you care for us in so many ways, that you equip us for service. And so hear these prayers, all of the prayers that have been spoken by us, your children, and all of the prayers that remain in silence on our hearts. That we lift before you in the name of your Son Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.